In your Bibles this morning, please turn with me to Exodus chapter 20. Verses 8 through 11. This morning we come to the fourth of these commandments that God spoke from Mount Sinai in the hearing of the people gathered below. The first commandment, the Lord excluded all other gods from the worship of Israel. You shall have no other gods before me. And in the second commandment, the Lord prohibited the Israelites from worshiping him in the way false gods were worshipped. You shall not make for yourself a carved image. You shall not bow down before it. The third commandment ordered the Israelites to preserve the sanctity of God's name. And part of the preserving of his name, not profaning his name, was again not to worship like or even go in after the other ceremonies that other gods were worshipped with. The profaning of his name is one of the designations given to people bowing down and giving their children in the fire of Molech. And now in the fourth commandment, the Lord establishes a regular practice, an observance by which the people are to show that they are his, that they are living in covenant with him. Let's read this text together this morning. Please stand for the reading of God's word. Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11. So the Lord, speaking these commands, says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." Let's pray. Father God, as we come to this passage of Scripture today, I pray that you give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and that your Holy Spirit be at work among us, instructing us and leading us to express our love to you through rightly understanding and applying your holy word. We depend upon you to work. We depend upon you to illumine us as we study. We also pray, the growth of your disciples, that we would grow in the faith, that we would grow in grace, being made more and more into the image of Christ from one degree of glory to the other as we behold him. We also pray for those in our midst today who, Lord God, you know are not reconciled with you. They are still in the sinful condition in which they were born, and they are dead in their trespasses and sins. And having not believed upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, they are under the condemnation of God. And I pray that you would awaken them today unto the hope that is in Christ, to the gospel that folk the good news, whose message is Christ and whose foundation is Christ, and that they will come today to see Christ Jesus as their hope, that will come to rest in him as Savior, that they will come to rest in him as their Lord, turning from sin and trusting in him, denying themselves daily, taking up our crosses as we follow him. So we pray that you would have your perfect will as we study together. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And so we're looking at the fourth commandment this morning. And we're going to really look at it in two big sections. The first is just this commandment as it was given to Israel. And then we're going to again look at how this commandment is fulfilled and magnified in Jesus Christ. And so we're starting off with the words of the text here and the meaning of the command. And the meaning of the command seems pretty apparent. No work is to be done on the seventh day. And this desistance, or refraining from work on the seventh day, was to include everyone in the household of the Israelites, even visitors, even those who were from out of town, sojourners who were spending some time with them. So everybody was to cease. 6 days there were for their labor. for their regular employments. And the seventh day was for resting, for stopping work. Here is the way that it's given. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. That is to keep it set apart, different and distinguished from the other days. Remembering the Sabbath then does not mean just failing to forget that a certain day is the Sabbath day, that it goes by that name. But being the Sabbath day, remembering it means that one would be carrying on activities that are appropriate to the remembrance of that day. That is, honoring that day as God prescribed that it be honored. In other words, it's like, it's one thing for me to remember that July the 26th is my wedding anniversary. I can remember that 364 days of the year and totally flop if I forget it on the 365th, which is July the 26th. But remembering that day is not just thinking, oh yeah, this is my wedding anniversary. Remembering that day means that I do certain things on that day as set apart. Because it is a special day. It's a day I do recall and rejoice with my bride and the day of our wedding and the day of our marriage. But we will also do some other things on the 26th, like going out to eat, inevitably, giving gifts, and so forth. Those are activities that correspond to the meaning of the day. So remembering the day doesn't just mean that when I wake up in that morning, oh yeah, today's my anniversary, and then go on and forget about it. But it's that day special. And there's going to be activities for that day that are appropriate to it. So for the Israelites, remembering the Sabbath meant not working. That was what they were called upon to do, to express their remembrance of the day. And there's a couple connections that were to be in the forefront of their minds as they remembered, as they kept the day set apart. The first one is right here in the text that we're reading this morning. God tells them that they are to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall work and do all your labor. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, anybody in your household, anybody staying with you. And the reason is, verse 11, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. The Lord blessed the Sabbath and made it holy. So one of the things that's to be in the forefront of their minds is creation and the work of God in creation, that God himself worked 6 days and that he rested on the seventh. So in their remembrance of the Sabbath, they should be reflecting upon God and what God did when he created. Now, when we think about then, and it says, you know, God rested from his work. Well, when we think about resting, we could make a mistake if we thought God rested because after all that work for 6 days, he was tired. That is not what God is saying about himself when he says that he rested. And it's not what is implied here about God's rest. God never rests because of fatigue. He never gets tired. Isaiah 40, verse 28 says that the Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. So what was God doing on the seventh day? What was the essence of his resting? Well, I want us to turn back in our Bibles to Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, and going through the first couple verses of Genesis 2, to see the emphasis there upon God's rest and what's the setting in which this resting is underscored. So Phil read this for us earlier this morning, and we see that God has, you know, come to the culmination of his creation, and he has made human beings in his own image, and he has given them every green plant for food. And God surveys what he has done. Verse 31 of chapter 1 of Genesis says, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning the sixth day. So first of all, we see the culmination of this all. God surveys all that he has made. And at this point, and I think we've probably made this point before, when you look through the days of creation, God is always looking at what he did and saying it's good. And now here on the sixth day, the culmination of it all, he says it's very good. And thus, verse 1 of chapter 2, the heavens and earth were finished, and the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So he blessed the seventh day. He set apart this seventh day because, in part, he was looking at what he had done. And it was very good. And he was enjoying what he saw. We might say that this was in part a rest of enjoyment. It was a rest of satisfaction. It was a rest of delight. Not a rest from the need because of fatigue, but rather a rest, a stopping to take it all in and rejoice over it. A rest of satisfaction in the work that God had done. You see this emphasis too on in these verses of finished. He finished. It was complete. It's like when you are working hard in the kitchen, and let's say you're making a cake, and you know cake with icing, you want to make it a beautiful cake to be admired as well as enjoyed, and so you have to make the layers. And then you have to make the icing. And then, let's say you decorate it. And then, if you work hard on a cake, I just would believe that after you finish it, you kind of step back and admire your work. Right? Ladies in the kitchen, men doing stuff out in the shop, you're making some kind of carving, you're carving something, you're doing handiwork with wood, you finish it after you've carved, cut, put stain, and then you put your finishing coat on it. You finish it and then just hide it under some rag, right? No. But you made this thing to be observed, to be looked at, to be enjoyed. That's what God did when he made the earth. I heard one pastor this week as I was listening to sermons make a point that I have thought about before but had kind of slipped by me. And thought, you know, there are creatures that have yet to be discovered. All the times that we're discovering, finding new creatures that live somewhere on the face of the earth that we hadn't discovered before. There are probably going to be some when Jesus comes back that have yet to be discovered. Well, God, why is it that there's God made creatures that we would never know about? Because he didn't make them just for us. He knows they're there. He enjoys them. He takes gratification and is satisfied in what he has done. And so this rest of God in part is a rest in what he has done, enjoying it, taking it all in. So there were 6 days. Each day was a day of progress, and there was fulfillment when the work was complete. Well, let's just take, for example, a couple of the verses that speak to God's work and what the earth displays about God's work. Psalm 19, verse 1 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. The earth expresses the glory of God." Psalm 8, verse 1 says, "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth," and goes on to talk about various parts of God's creation. Isaiah 6, verse 3 asserts that the whole earth is full of the glory of God. So the reason why God takes so much joy in what he has made is because what he has made says a lot about who he is. It reflects and radiates the glory of God. So God does not enjoy creation because it's greater than him. He doesn't enjoy creation over and above himself, but he enjoys what he has made as an expression of his greatness. And a reflection of the work of his own hands, if we can use that language. What God has made, he enjoys. And so that's what he does on the seventh day. He rests. It is very good. And so God's people, in this commandment here, in Exodus chapter 20, God's people were to imitate God by working 6 days and then resting on the seventh. Unlike God, They need rest. But like God, they can pause from their 6 days, rethink about how God created the world and how He rested to enjoy what He had done, and how God has now given this gift to the people as a gift of rest to enjoy what God has done and to reflect upon His greatness. So the Lord God commanded the people to keep the Sabbath day. Well, so there's one connection here with creation. There's yet another connection here that we see when we look over at Deuteronomy chapter 5. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, in connection with keeping the Sabbath holy, Moses says this, "You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day." So, in Exodus, there seems to be this emphasis on the connection between creation and Sabbath. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, where Moses is reiterating these same commandments, there is definitely a connection between deliverance and Sabbath rest. So the people were to reflect on God's saving and delivering work on their behalf. They were to rest in honor of the fact that God had done something profound when He brought them out of Egypt. This was God's work, not theirs. This day of rest seems to be reflecting on God's work, what He had done. So God is the one who brought them up out of Egypt, brought them at this point into Sinai. He's given them everything they need along the way. The promises that they're going to go into the land that is going to be a land of rest if they will obey God and keep His commandments. It is a work from beginning to end. God has brought them, in Exodus 19, describes the way God brought them to Himself here as bringing them as on eagle's wings, as though they were along for the ride. And so in their deliverance, now they are to keep the Sabbath holy as a remembrance that God, as God worked, God rested and enjoyed His works, so the people, now they work and they rest in God's works. God's work of not only creation, but now also deliverance. And so the people were to reflect on these things, God's deliverance of them. And so observing the Sabbath meant ceasing from work in order to delight in the accomplishment of God in creation and in salvation. Well, the importance of this command is what I want you to see next. It's pretty underscored that this is a command that you do not want to break. Turn over with me to Exodus chapter 31, verses 12 through 17. There's some extended comments here upon the Sabbath. Exodus 31, 12 to 17. We're going to read that together. "And the Lord said to Moses, 'You are to speak to the people of Israel and say, above all, you shall keep my Sabbaths. For this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you. You shall keep the Sabbath because it is holy for you. Everyone who profanes it shall be put to death. Whoever does any work on it, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall be put to death. Therefore the people of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, observing the Sabbath throughout their generations as a covenant forever. It is a sign forever between me and the people of Israel that in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day He rested and was refreshed.'" Well, that tells us a little bit about the importance of this commandment. It is important to God. Was it important to God that these people keep this commandment? Well, obviously, yes. He's already put it in the first 10 that He gives to the nation of Israel. But here He explains a little bit, elaborates on the importance of the Sabbath to the people. Here, there is emphasis once again on the creation work of God, but also here we see the death penalty brought in for people who would break this commandment. If they break it, they are to be brought to death. And that is established because God underscores how important this command is between Him and Israel. This is a command that He gives that He says, you as Israel are to obey this through all your generations. Because it is a, He says in this text, it is a sign between me and you. It is a sign that I am your God and you are my people. So the importance of this command, therefore, is brought out in that if the people break this commandment, in essence, they are saying, God, we hate you and we hate your commandments. We hate this covenant. We are turning and we are going in another direction. This is like what the whole picture between Hosea and his unfaithful wife, who in essence, you know, completely breaks the relationship and goes out on her own to seek other lovers. Now, it's like a ring. It functions like, this covenant functions like a ring as a sign of the covenant. This is why it's so important. It functions like what a ring does in a marriage, in a wedding. You know, I mentioned my anniversary a while ago. And on the 26th of July back in 1987. Melissa and I stood before a congregation and pledged our love for one another, made vows to one another, and then we exchanged rings. And so that those rings were the seal, the sign of that covenant. I wear this today because it remains a sign of that covenant. I don't hardly ever take this thing off because it's hard to get off anyway. Because my fingers aren't the size they used to be. But I'm glad for that. But on the other hand, what would it be like if I wore this thing while I was at home? But every day when I get ready to go out the door by myself, I pull it off and put it in the drawer. In essence, that's what God is saying it would be like for you to break this commandment of the Sabbath. Because this commandment is the sign between me and you. You carry this on. You keep this commandment as a sign. So people will see and know that I am your God and you, Israel, are my people. It's very explicit in this passage that this is between God and Israel. And this is like, therefore, a wedding ring between God and His people. So to break it would be like purposefully stomping on the covenant, purposefully saying, God, I don't want to have anything to do with you. Be like a husband or a wife pulling their ring off in the presence of their spouse and throwing it, saying, I don't want to have anything to do with you. And so, thus God says, if people break it, they should be put to death. And yet, one of the recurring problems with Israel is that that is exactly what they did. As early as Numbers chapter 15, a man gathered sticks on the Sabbath, and God commanded the people to take him out and stone him to death. But over the years, Israel spurned the Lord by disregarding His Sabbaths. Now, I think they had started to be more in tune with this in the days of Jesus, and the fact that they went from one extreme to the other. Instead of keeping it, they piled all kinds of regulations on it to make it some test of really proving that you were gods by trying to keep it. But they didn't do it. They didn't. Over the years, this is one of the reasons you can see in the prophets why the prophets cry out to the people. One of the reasons why they go into exile, because they disregard God's Sabbath. And then even when they come back after being in exile, Nehemiah is reminding the people that they are desecrating the Sabbath, that they're not keeping it just like it happened before. This is why God sent you out. Now you're back in the land and you're not keeping His Sabbaths. It is despicable, and this is a reflection upon what the people in earnest did. And you might say then, the apex of breaking of the Sabbath for them as a nation was when the Sabbath Himself came to them and they rejected Him. So, that is the fourth commandment as given to the nation. I want to look at it as fulfilled and magnified in Jesus. And this is important for us. First of all, Jesus perfectly fulfills this commandment. He didn't break it. He fulfilled it. He did not fulfill the man-made regulations that the Jews piled on top of it. But he certainly met the challenges that he faced from religious leaders who went out to discredit Jesus. So Jesus fulfills the command. And second, Jesus claims the position of being Lord over this command. Mark chapter 2, verses 23 to 28. I'm going to read this for you right quick as our time is fleeting away this morning. But one Sabbath, it says, Mark chapter 2, 23 to 28. One Sabbath, he was going through the grain fields. And as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry? He and these who were with him, how they entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest, and they ate bread of the bread of the presence, which it is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him." And he said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man," catch that connection. What was that? The Sabbath was made for man. So who is Jesus? And what title does he use of himself in this case? So the Son of Man, he's man, he's man's man. That he is in a messianic sense, and yet he is man's man. And he says, the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. In which Jesus is saying, I'm Lord of it, but it was made essentially for me. And so I am Lord over it. Because I'm not just any man, I'm the consummate man. The Son of Man. The Sabbath was made for me. I am Lord over it, and I am the consummate man, the Son of Man. So Jesus claims the position of Lord over the Sabbath. And then moreover, Jesus is the substance of the Sabbath. The Sabbath is a shadow of Him. Colossians 2, verses 16 to 17 says this, "Therefore let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ." Hebrews 10 verse 1 says, "The law has but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities." So Jesus is the one in whom Sabbath rest finds its fulfillment. Think about a shadow. There are shadows on the floor in this room today. And I can see shadows of the hymnal holder that are coming from underneath that chair right there. And I can go and put a hymn book on that shadow, and the hymn book will not be in the holder. It's going to be on the floor because the shadow and the chair are different. The sun goes down and shadows disappear. But if the substance disappears, it doesn't matter how brightly the sun is shining, there'll be no shadow. Paul is making an important point in Colossians, and the writer of Hebrews makes an important point about the shadow here. The Sabbath day is a shadow. The substance is Jesus. If you want to say, what is the essence of the Sabbath is Jesus. He is our rest. He is the fulfillment. He is the essence. He is the apex of the little thing that this observance of the seventh day depicts. Even on the day that God rested in creation. Now, as the embodiment of the Sabbath, Jesus is the one who gives rest. Think of what he said, Matthew 11, 28. "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will give you rest. So Jesus speaks those words to sinners, heavy laden by trying to keep the law, trying to make themselves acceptable to God, but realizing that it is a heavier burden than they can bear. You realize that being reconciled with God, you realize that being trying to keep the law in order to be good enough for God, it's an impossible proposition. You feel the weight. Come to me. I'll take the load off your shoulders. I'll take that off of you and give you rest. Rest from your labor and rest for acceptance to God. So, how does a person then enter into the rest that Jesus gives us? We're talking, this rest becomes an image of forgiveness and reconciliation with God. It becomes an image of rest also from our own labor, in a sense. Not that we're not to do anything. None of these verses should be taken to say, well, oh, I guess we don't do anything as believers, right? We just rest. Now, it's clear that what did God do? Why did God remake us? Why did God give us new hearts? He created us in Christ so that we would do good works. But the question is, how do we come to the place where we can be used by God to do and complete good works? Well, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 3 tells us how a person enters into the rest that Jesus gives. It says, we who have believed have entered into that rest. Hebrews 4, verses 9 to 10 says, so then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. So put these two ideas together and what do we have? Here's what we get. We enter into God's rest in Jesus through faith, not through works. Not through labors. It is by trusting, not by trying. It is by resting that we receive, not by working that we receive. In resting, in order to receive, we actually become doers of good works by the power of the Spirit of God in us. But we get into that whole place, not by what we do, not by who we are, not by working, but by receiving His rest as a gift through rest. So stop working. Stop trying to get in. You cannot work for this. You must cease from works to be acceptable to God. No, your works are the result of a root that God places within you that grow out into works that please and honor His name. So I'm not saying don't do anything. And the Bible is certainly not saying that. Don't do anything as a believer. But it's saying, if you hope to gain right standing with God on the basis of what you work and the way you toil and how hard you try, forget it. It can't happen that way. It has been worked already by God Himself. Which that takes us back to creation and the reason for the seventh day. God did all this and God Himself stepped back to say, this is very good. Salvation itself from beginning to end is a work of God. It's a Sabbath that He gives His people. A rest from their trying to do the impossible to make themselves right with Him. It's from beginning to end. It is God's work. The work of Christ on the cross is the consummate work of God. Creation in all its beauty and glory and grandeur and all the ways in which the earth speaks of the glory of God are like a candle to the sun compared to the work of God through Christ on the cross. And this is a work for us to, as we did in the Lord's Supper this morning, step back and behold the beauty and magnificence and glory of Him. How His justice is satisfied by the sacrifice of Christ. How mercy is poured out upon sinners and those who don't in any way deserve what is happening. How God's glory is manifested in this way. The Sabbath, the cross of Christ is the consummate work of God, and it is the consummate work of deliverance. You think about what was to be upon the Israelites' minds as they took the seventh day off, set it apart for God. Creation and its progression towards taking joy in the delight of God's work. Deliverance and how God brought them up out of that land to Himself. Now, Jesus brings those two things together as the Sabbath, as His work on the cross, points us to a work that God has done and points us to a work that God has done of deliverance and bringing sinners home, bringing them out of the oppression of the toil and labor that is theirs underneath the prince of the power of the air. Just as it was the experience of the Israelites in Egypt under the heavy hand of Pharaoh. So for them to come out was restful. And so it is that Jesus says, "Come to me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Now think about this. The Sabbath, the seventh day of creation, God steps back, so to speak. God admires the display of His glory in all creation. But there is all of a sudden, like this emergency siren that goes off, something terrible just occurred. In the beauty of this creation, the people that God made in His own image to reflect His likeness to the earth, to enjoy this Sabbath with Him, said no. God says, "You can eat of any of the trees. I made it all for you except for one. Refrain from the one." And they said, no. And the beauty of this rest is interrupted by sin, by defiance, by rebellion. And so God's rest of accomplishment and enjoyment in all He had done is abruptly invaded. Moreover, the Israelites, as they were moving through their life, persistently refused to keep the Sabbath of the Lord, and they also were not brought to rest. But the work of Jesus Christ, the consummate work of God, this is why you can say this is the consummate work of God. It guarantees, it brings about, as a fact, as a work of God, that creatures whom He made in His image will now embrace eternally the glory of God and enjoy Him forever. Because the death of Christ doesn't just make something possible. The death and the sacrifice of Christ secures the people of God for all eternity, to forever, in whatever God has for us in all eternity, forever to enjoy the glory and the beauty of His creative work. That is powerful to me. To think that even we are looking to heaven when now we will eventually, or to eternity, we will be glorified in Him. And it is all going back to the work of Christ. It is His work on the cross that secures justification. It is His work on the cross that secures our sanctification. It is His work on the cross that secures our glorification. And secures is the prime word. Ensures, brings about. And so we enter into His rest by faith. In fact, that's part of the message of the Sabbath. The work of Christ is completely His work. Human beings cannot add to it or improve upon it. We don't work so that we can make up for what He didn't do. We work to His glory because He did it all. It is not part of the work of salvation. It is the full and completed work of salvation that Christ accomplished. We can only receive it as a gift. We receive the gift of rest by resting in His work alone. We rest from trying to work our way into a reconciled relationship with God and find rest in Christ Jesus the Lord. Paul put it this way in Philippians 3, 2-3. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. We don't come to God with anything. Our confidence is in Christ and Christ alone. So, what is there to do in response to this fourth commandment? Well, the Sabbath command of the Ten Commandments, remember in what way was this given to the nation of Israel? As a sign of that covenant. How do we respond to this fourth commandment? In Christ, we respond by acknowledging that we are not under the Mosaic covenant. We are under the new covenant of Christ Himself. Hence, this is not a command that applies to us. It is wise to get a proper amount of rest, right? Is it wise to get a proper amount? Yes. Is it necessary for us to meet together as believers to worship, learn, grow, and be accountable? Absolutely. How zealous should we be for getting together as believers? So zealous that we would be like those early believers that even though they worked all day on Sunday, got up early to meet with the body, and after they worked all day, got together to meet with the body. Most of us have Sundays off. How is it that we sometimes neglect the meeting together of God's people? But is there a special day of worship for the church? Well, seems that the early church met on the Lord's Day, which was Sunday, the first day of the week. But it was never meant to be the Sabbath. By definition, it cannot be the Sabbath, because the Sabbath is the seventh day. But for the believer now, this is the culmination of God's work in which we now rest. For the believer, every day should be seen as Sabbath. Resting in Christ. Resting in the finished work of God. Resting from our labors to make us right with God. Resting in His work to propel us to be zealous in the world to spread His glory. But now, someone may say, there are lots of evangelicals. The Sabbath is Sunday and we must keep it. That's okay. That's not wrong to do. Romans 14:5 says about these difference of days. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. But none should judge the other. For you, there needs to be a Sabbath. Keep a Sabbath. You who understand the freedom, enjoy it. Enjoy the freedom does not mean flee from Christ. You know what are we set free for? Running to Him. If you fear that somehow not having a rule that makes you worship is going to drive you away from worship, then something's wrong with this picture. The freedom is meant to bring us to Him constantly, day by day, to glory in who He is. And yet this Sabbath, I want to move on, yet this Sabbath points us to even a greater rest, of which I've alluded earlier. Hebrews 4 verse 9 says that there is a Sabbath rest. There remains a Sabbath rest for God's people. What's that? It remains. Oh, that's when the kingdom comes and He will drink and eat His supper with us new. And we'll remember what brought us there. And we will rest in that, and we will rest as never before. And I don't think it's going to be a rest of fatigue or a rest of inactivity. It's going to be the rest of enjoyment and the rest of satisfaction in Christ, in His work. And so how do we deal with what we're facing today? what all of us face in life. So Paul says this, so we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wearing away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. The primary question for each of us this morning is this. Am I resting in Jesus? And will I persevere in this rest? You see, the book of Hebrews is written all about showing the supremacy of Jesus over Moses, over the priest, over the Sabbath. He is the Sabbath. And then the question becomes, for those readers of Hebrews, will you go back to trying the old way? The exhortation of the writer is, don't go back. Don't go back. Don't resort back to trying to do things God never meant you to try to do. We have this mentality about ourselves, and it seems to crop up. These believers, I'm talking to believers. Now, unbelievers, you need Jesus. He's your Sabbath. He's your rest. You have no hope in any works you can do. But the message for believers is that's the same way with us. Don't think, don't think that you have to do some things to get God on your side to do good things for you. It's all of grace. So does that mean go out and do all the sin you want? Because it really doesn't matter. That's not what I said. It all comes back to the reason why we do what we do. Not in order to obtain, but because we have obtained by resting in Him, a rest from Him. To Him be the glory.